Would you please open your Bible to John chapter 21, the Gospel of John chapter 21. This morning we'll look at verses 1 through 14. And when you've found that, would you please stand as you're able in honor of God as His Word is read. John 21, 1 through 14. After these things, Jesus manifested Himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and He manifested Himself in this way. Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of His disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will also come with you." They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, "Children, you do not have any fish, do you?" They answered Him, "No." And He said to them, "Cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch." So they cast, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. So when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have now caught." Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of large fish, and 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples ventured to question Him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. Now this is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after He was raised from the dead. Thank you. You may be seated. Last time we were together, we looked at verses 30 and 31 in chapter 20, which is the conclusion of John's book and the reason that he wrote it, the purpose that he wrote this book. We saw the reason. Those were the signs performed, the report. He reported on the signs that Jesus had done, the miracles. Then we saw the reason, so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. The reason John wrote was so that anyone who reads his book might believe in Jesus. With the result being that you may have life in His name, everlasting life, eternal life, not only a quality of life, but also a quantity of life. Now we might wonder, as we come to chapter 21, why there is a chapter 21. If verses 30 and 31 are the conclusion, are the summary, the purpose statement of the Gospel of John, why then do we have another chapter? It seems unusual, and no one would have begrudged John anything if he simply would have ended with that statement in verses 30 and 31, especially with what went on before that in the chapter. Jesus is raised from the dead. He's not dead anymore. He is alive, and He's seen by His disciples, and finally by Thomas, who makes that incredible statement, "My Lord and my God." And then John says, this is why I've written the gospel. everything up to that point. That seems to be a fitting end. However, this in chapter 21 is what we would call an epilogue, or if you will, sometimes when we used to write letters with actual paper and pencils or pens, sometimes we would put, and sometimes we do this even with emails today, we put a P.S. after the letter at the very bottom. P.S. There's a few more things. That's what John is doing. This is a postscript. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 18 were the prologue. Then we have all of the material from 119 to 2031. And this is the epilogue. This is the bookend on the other side, at the end. The story is told of an obsessive compulsive music professor and his rebellious son. It seems every so often the son would come home, and when he knew his dad had gone to bed, he would go to the piano and he would hit some of the keys. Do, re, mi, fa, so, la, ti, and then he would stop. Then he'd go to bed. And he knew that his dad would wake up and would come downstairs and he would hit. Do, re, mi, fa, so, la, ti. He would hit the da. And then he'd go back up to bed. And he knew that's what his son had done. Now, why did he do that? He didn't have to do that. He didn't have to. No. In his mind, he had to. Why? Because it brought resolution. Now the whole octave was done. Before, it wasn't. That's what chapter 21 is. It's the final note that brings resolution. It ties up loose ends. Some of those loose ends we'll see. The one we deal with in verses 1 through 14 is the resurrected Jesus the same as he was before? And the answer to that is yes and no. He is the same Jesus, but he's not the same Jesus. As we've seen, the resurrected Jesus in his glorified state is different, but he is still the same. John will also deal with later in the chapter, what about Peter? Peter denied Christ, denied him three times. What about him? What about the author of this gospel, John? There was a wild rumor that was being floated about the apostle John at that point. And why didn't John write everything that Jesus did? Why was he selective in his material? So we will get to those. What's going on in this passage, verses 1 through 14, is Jesus is preparing his disciples, we could say, for life without him. And without is in quotes, because Jesus is present in every one of his people. If you believe in Jesus Christ, Christ is present. How is he present? Through his Holy Spirit, who indwells us, who lives in us. But Jesus physically would not be present with the disciples in a short time. So what is it going to be like? He's preparing them. Verse 1 and verse 14 bracket this passage. Verse 1, after these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. That's the Sea of Galilee. This is the Roman name for that sea. And he manifested himself, or he made himself visible. He put himself on display. He appeared in this way. And then verse 14, this is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. The third time, most likely that means the third time in the Gospel of John. Now this might be surprising to us, but between the resurrection and the ascension, Jesus did not spend 24/7 with his disciples. There are 10 recorded appearances of Jesus to his disciples during that period of time. He wasn't with them all the time. And that, I think, is part of the preparation. He would show up at times, and then he would come, and then he would go. He was preparing them for that time. In verse 2, Simon Peter, interestingly in John, Peter is called Simon Peter. That is the way John refers to him. And Thomas, called Didymus, that means the twin. And Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, James and John, the author of this gospel, they're there. Five of the apostles. And two others of his disciples were together. We have no idea why they're not named, and we have no idea who they are. It's possible that they were disciples who were not of the 12, now 11, original disciples. But there are seven of them there. So Simon Peter says to them, in verse 3, I am going fishing. Remember that that's what they did. Simon, Peter, Andrew, his brother, James and John, Luke chapter 5 tells us, were in business together as commercial fishermen. That's what we would call them. Commercial fishermen. That's how they made their living. They caught fish and sold them. So Peter says, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we will also come with you. Now this has been, verse 3, a source of a lot of debate among Bible students, commentators. Should Peter have done that? Should the disciples have done that? Should the seven here have done that? Were they being unfaithful to Christ? Did they abandon Jesus by deciding, I'm going fishing? Were they going back to their old life? Not necessarily. Not necessarily. Someone has said, Peter has been unduly criticized for returning to his former employment. Nothing in the account seems to suggest criticism by Jesus. Peter did not know what to do next. He knew that Jesus was coming, but he didn't want to idle away his time when it could be put to profitable use. He wasn't abandoning Jesus, just making good use of time. And the other disciples joined him for the outing. And that is what I think is going on here. The relationship that the disciples had with Jesus was different. Different now that Jesus had risen from the dead. It was different than before he went to the cross. Jesus was with them all the time for that 3.5 year period, morning, noon, and night. Now, though, he was not, and they realized that. They knew that he would make appearances, he would come to them and then leave. They didn't know when he was coming back. They didn't know when he would show up again. So, why not go fishing? Why not? Then it says in verse 3, they went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Now that hits us funny because we see the word night And we don't understand why people would go fishing at night. We certainly would not go sport fishing at night. We go in the daytime. Maybe before dawn, a little bit. But that's just to get there early. And sometimes that's when the fish are biting. It's early. But why would they be out all night? That's not unusual. It's not unusual for commercial fishermen in that day and age to fish at night, because they would take the fish that they caught and sell it in the market in the morning when the market opened. Fresh fish caught that night. But they had caught nothing. Not anything. They'd put their nets out, nothing. Now, it's one thing for a sport fisherman, like most of us, to catch nothing. That happens. We get skunked. It happens. But it's an entirely different thing for a commercial fisherman to catch nothing. That is a serious thing. That can have a very serious effect on whether or not you can pay your bills, whether or not you survive. Now, it's interesting. That night they caught nothing. The Lord will put us into situations like that to trust Him and to depend on Him, to teach us to do that, to teach us to trust Him, to teach us to depend on Him. We labor. Certainly they did. They went out. They did everything they were supposed to do. But they didn't catch anything. Why is that? The Lord was teaching them something, and He teaches us something with that. When we do everything we're supposed to do, but we don't see results, or we don't see the results that we're looking for, He does that to teach us to depend on Him, not on ourselves, and to trust Him, because that's part of our fallen condition. We think, if I do this, 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 and this, then these results are going to come. And then when results do come, we look back at it and say, look what I did. This is to teach us not to do that. That any results we get whatsoever are a result of God and His grace, not our effort. Does that mean God doesn't want us to put in an effort? No. But we have to leave the results to Him. And then something happens. In verse 4, but when the day was now breaking, it was morning, it's early morning, Jesus stood on the beach. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. They fished all night, sun's beginning, it's morning, sun's coming up. Jesus is standing on the beach, and we know in verse 8, it was about 100 yards away. They didn't know that it was Jesus. There's someone there on the beach. They don't know it's Him. Why didn't they know it was Jesus? Maybe it was because of the time of day. Maybe it was because of the distance. Maybe the Lord supernaturally did not allow them to recognize Him. As we've seen with Mary Magdalene in chapter 20. In Luke 24, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, for a while they were prevented from recognizing Jesus. And there are times for you and me when we don't recognize Him either. He's there, He's present, but we don't recognize Him. Or we don't think He's there, but He is. Now Jesus makes His appearance in verses 5 and 6. So Jesus said to them, children, interestingly, that means boys, lads, guys. Hey, boys. He says, you don't have any fish, do you? Now, that's hard for a fisherman Well, it can be hard for a fisherman to answer that because, no, we don't. No. Sometimes, though, a fisherman won't directly answer the question. Now, the question Jesus put to them was specific. But sometimes people will ask someone, they're fishing out in a boat, they're trolling or drifting or maybe in a line, you know, an anchored line, and they'll say, "Caught anything? You know, how are you doing today?" Sometimes fishermen won't answer that question directly. Why not? Because they don't want someone else to find out the good spot that they found. But this isn't like that. He says, "You don't have any fish, do you?" They answered him, "No." They were honest. "No, we don't. We don't have any." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch." Now, they didn't know who this guy was yet. They didn't recognize him yet. Here's this man on the beach giving them some instructions. So they cast. They went ahead and did it. Well, why would they do it when they don't even know who's asking them to do this? We don't know why. Maybe they thought, "We've been fishing all night. We're tired. We're frustrated. What could it hurt? Okay. We'll go along with this guy on the beach. We'll do it." You know, for you and me too, sometimes God gives us directions that seem silly or that we don't understand. We don't understand. He tells us to forgive people, and that's hard. And sometimes we don't, it's like, "Lord, don't you understand the situation? Don't you understand who they are? Don't you understand what they've done?" And the answer is yes. Of course he does. But he says, "Forgive." Or he says, "I want you to obey me in this situation." "Well, Lord, maybe you don't understand all the situation. Look, we've done everything. We've worked all night and we haven't caught any fish." Okay? Maybe you don't understand the situation, Lord. Maybe you don't understand this. But what is our obligation? It is to obey him. Now again, they didn't know that it was him, but it was. Then something happens. "Cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch." So they cast. They put the net back in. And then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. They couldn't get the net back in the boat. There were too many fish. Now that was a clear miracle. It shows Jesus' command over nature, even animals. Interestingly, 7 grown men could not bring that net back into the boat. 7. One author estimates that the fish must have weighed, all when you weigh them all up, approximately half a ton. For 7 grown men not to be able to get it back in the boat. That's a lot of fish. A lot. Jesus reminded them of his presence. And he reminds us of his presence as well. And it was at that point that they recognized Jesus. Verse 7, "Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved," which is John, "said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.'" It's the Lord. He knew. It's, you know that guy over on the beach? That's Jesus. It's Jesus. Now how did he recognize them? How did they recognize him? Turn to Luke chapter 5. This is another incident, but it's very similar. Luke chapter 5. And it starts out this way. Now, it happened while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, that is Jesus. He was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake. But the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, it's Peter, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching and the people from the boat. So Jesus gets into this little boat, he goes out a little bit, and he's teaching. That's so that people could hear him and people could see him while he was teaching. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing." Now, these two aren't the same event, but you notice how similar they are. Worked hard all night and caught anything. "But I will do as you say and let down the nets." When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. John recognizes this has happened before. Jesus has done this before. This is him. But now something different happened. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Go away from me, for I'm a sinful man." Jesus in the boat, he is in the boat with Jesus. He falls down to his knees after he sees what's happened, and he says, "I'm sinful. I can't be in your presence." Verse 9, "For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not fear. From now on you will be catching men.'" You will be fishers of men. "When they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him." Now that is very interesting. That is at the beginning of their ministry, of their time with Jesus, at the very beginning of it. "Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men." Now, at the end of his ministry, he does the same thing. Almost the same miracle he performs. And they recognize it, and John says, "It is the Lord." This is the Lord. Jesus reminded them of his prior work in their lives. And no matter what our situation is, we can say, "It is the Lord." Because we know he's with us. He's with us today by his Holy Spirit. But we can say that. It is the Lord. He's here. Even if we don't recognize him in a situation, we can always say it. It's the Lord. In our troubles, our trials, in the good times, in our dry times, we can always say, with John here, "It is the Lord." Because we know he's with us. We know it. So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and then threw himself into the sea. Very interesting there. When most people jump in, he didn't just jump into the sea there, by the way. He jumped in and then began to swim toward Jesus. But when most of us jump in somewhere to swim, what do? We take clothes off, not put them on. Why would he do that? Because who is he going to the shore to meet? Jesus. He did not want to come to Jesus bare, in effect. Some of your translations said earlier that Peter was naked. What that means is he was not actually naked with no clothes on. It means that he was stripped down working to basically like a loincloth. That was it. But he puts that on because he doesn't want to come before Jesus like that. It's out of reverence. Now it's interesting. The two responses of Peter. The first miraculous catch of fish, he says, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." This one, the second one, what does he do? He puts clothes on, he jumps in the lake, and he heads for him as fast as he can. Two very different responses. Our tendency when we're in a situation, where either we think that God is not present, or we're in a bad situation, or our circumstances aren't good, or it is because of our own sinfulness and our own backsliding, our tendency is to run from God, to get away from Him, to not pray, to not spend time in His Word, to not be with God's people. We will want to get away, when actually what we should do in those times is run to God, not away from Him. That's what Peter is doing in this situation. Look at what he's done. It is Jesus. Now remember, Peter had not been restored yet by Jesus, but he wanted to go see him. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. So when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire. And that is more than a simple eyewitness note. A little fun fact. It was a charcoal fire. It's true, it is. And this is clearly an eyewitness saying this. A charcoal fire, not just any fire, but a specific charcoal fire. But there's more being said than that, because something else happened at a charcoal fire several chapters back in the Gospel of John, chapter 18, verse 18. Jesus has been taken into the high priest's residence for one of his so-called trials. Beginning in verse 17, then the slave girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the slaves and the officers were standing there, having made a charcoal fire, for it was cold, and they were warming themselves, and Peter was also with them, standing and warming himself. Charcoal fire. We know that our memory is not just what we read. We don't remember things only that we have read. We remember what we see. We remember what we smell. We remember what we hear. Those all trigger memories. A charcoal fire would have triggered a memory. Certainly for Peter, and maybe for the rest of the disciples. And it sets up, by the way, what comes after this passage in verses 15 through 19. When they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid with fish placed on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have now caught." Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. That's, by the way, is the second miracle going on in this passage, that the net didn't break. 153 fish. There is a lot of speculation, a lot of fanciful speculation about what 153 means, and people try to give it symbolic meaning. 153. One person had this, and they said it is a triangular number. You take like 17, okay, you lay out 17, draw 17 circles, then 16, 15, 14, 13, and it's got 17 on a. And the person who was writing about that said, and your point would be? So, people then have tried to add up. Well, if you add these numbers in a certain way, you come up with this and this and this, and they have symbolic meaning, because if you take the Hebrew, it's called gematria. Every letter has a number to it, then it comes up to this, and it means this, and it means fish, and it means Gentiles, and I don't think so. I think all of those are wrong, by the way. The simplest explanation is that, as good commercial fishermen, they counted the fish. That seems pretty basic. It's the simplest explanation. They counted the fish. Why would they count the fish? Because then they would know how much they might get. They did inventory. That's what they did. That's how we know it's 153. There's nothing special about that number. It's not a holy number. As if 152 or 154 would have been somehow unholy. It isn't. It is not. They counted the fish. And what Jesus did there was he reminded them of his provision for them. He provided for them once before and all through his ministry, and he's providing for them now after he's risen from the dead. Then he provided again for them in verses 12 and 13. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Come and have breakfast. And they did. Jesus made breakfast for them. And he served them breakfast. He prepared it and he served it. None of the disciples ventured to question him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Someone wrote about this, because this is an interesting, why didn't they question him? Why didn't they want to? What's going on here? And the person says, this is interesting. They knew it was the Lord. They wished to confirm it, but they dared not do so. We know 2,000 years after the fact, we, 2,000 years after the fact, take the resurrection so much for granted that it's hard for us to put ourselves back into that moment psychologically. They were still reeling, and they were still confused, and they were still nonplussed, and probably they were still somewhat afraid in the presence of such a supernatural reality as a dead man come back to life. And then he says, you would be too. We all would be. They're still dealing with what is going on here. He's back to life, but is he the same or is he different? And again, he's both. Then verse 13, Jesus came and took bread and gave it to them. And the fish likewise. That sounds familiar. It should sound familiar. Just like he did in the upper room. So what is the point? What is this saying to us? How does this relate to us on Monday morning? First of all, life without Jesus is something that you or anybody. Life without Jesus is not something that anyone should want. And if you haven't put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, you are living without Jesus. And again, without is in quotes. Yes, he's present. Yes, he's around. He is alive because he's risen from the dead. And there is coming a day when he will judge the world, judge the earth in righteousness. If we stand before, in the presence of God, without the garment of the righteousness of Christ on us, we will bear our own penalty. And the penalty is death. The wages of sin is death. We know that. That's what Scripture clearly says. And if we are without Jesus, if we stand before God in our own righteousness, we will not stand. We will be judged. And we will spend an eternity in hell, conscious, eternal punishment without Jesus. That's the reason Jesus came. That's how he fits into this whole thing, is because he came to save us from our sins. God's purpose from the beginning of time has been to save for himself a people. And he does that through his son, Jesus Christ. Our sin, however, messes that up. And if we stand before him saying, I think I've done enough good and not quite so much bad, and therefore you should let me into heaven, we will not stand because our sins have not been forgiven. We've not been declared righteous by God, and that is the only way that any of us will ever enter into heaven, is by being righteous. And that righteousness, again, does not come from ourselves because we don't have it. It comes from Christ, who gave us his righteousness. He took our sins in what is called the great exchange. Life without Jesus is not something that anyone should want. I would urge you, repent of your sins, put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ today. Don't wait. So how does this relate to us? There are times when we don't know what to do, when we're in that waiting period. What should we do? Number one, again, of course, make sure that you are saved. Secondly, remember the Lord's presence with you. Remember, God is present with you. The Lord is present. Even if you don't recognize him, he's always here, and he promises that to his people. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Not ever. Remember that. Remember the Lord's prior work in your life. What has he done in your past? What has he done? Have you written those things down? Have you made a memorial stone of some kind? To say, remember when this happened, remember when that happened, remember when we went through this, and here's how God provided for us. Here's how God led us. Write those things down and remember what he's done for you. The fourth is remember the Lord's provision. God has provided for you undoubtedly in many, many, many ways. For some of you, when you were younger in your marriage and money was extremely tight, people in the church helped you and provided for you. Karen and I experienced that several times in the first year or so of our marriage, where all of a sudden something would show up. And believe it or not, you know, isn't this amazing? It was exactly what we needed. Exactly. That's God's provision. Yes, he used our brothers and sisters in Christ, but that was God's provision for us. Remember how he's provided for you. Jesus, simply because he's resurrected from the dead, is not different. He's not completely, he hasn't somehow changed to where the promises that he's made he doesn't make anymore, or those are null and void. They aren't. Yes, he's glorified, but he is the same Jesus. The disciples were to fish, and the Lord would direct them to the catch. They were to work, sometimes through the night, and with nothing to show for it. But the Lord provided the picnic in the morning, breakfast in the morning. So for us, go fishing and keep at your fishing. And all the time while you're keeping at your fishing, keep an eye out for someone walking along the shore. He'll know you're there. He'll be there, or he'll know where you are. He will be there even if you can't see him until the morning. That is the Jesus that we worship and we serve and we love. The Jesus who is different because of his resurrected, glorified body, but he is the same in every other way. That is one loose end that is tied up. That's one octave that's completed for God's glory and our good. Would you please stand and sing the doxology as we do in lieu of a closing hymn when we have communion? So Chuck will lead us in that.